Well, good evening. This evening we're going to begin a series of studies, which will take us a few weeks, in the book of Proverbs. You can turn there with me to the book of Proverbs in chapter 1. And as we're beginning this series of studies this evening, I'm going to give you a little bit of background so that we can begin this study understanding what Proverbs are in general, and a little bit of information about the book of Proverbs as well. But let's open in a word of prayer. Well, Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly, Lord, seeking wisdom. This book of wisdom, your wisdom. Well, Lord, we need it desperately in today's world. Helps us to make good decisions. And good decisions bring blessing. It prevents us from making bad decisions, which, instead of bringing blessing, bring difficulty and trial and tribulation into our lives unnecessarily. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd give us the ability not only to hear your wisdom and receive it, but to apply it to our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm excited to start this series of studies because Proverbs is a book that really, it sort of teaches itself. So what I'm going to focus in on is application. Because more than anything else, the wisdom that's presented, we just may need a little bit of encouragement applying to our lives and to our hearts as the Spirit leads. Well, this book as a theme is God's wisdom. God's wisdom. And it was written by three separate authors: Solomon, a man by the name of Agur, and a man by the name of Lemuel. Although many people believe that that is a name or a pseudonym for Solomon anyway. So it may be two authors, it may be three. But Solomon was known to have written over 3,000 Proverbs, according to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. 3,000 Proverbs. Certainly this book does not have them all, but it has many Proverbs that he collected. One of the things I found interesting is that this book didn't even exist in the form of one book until the days of Hezekiah, according to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 1. So this was a book that evolved over time. It was put together and started by Solomon, but then over time, different proverbs and writings were discovered and then compiled later in the days of Hezekiah. And it was chapters 25 through 29, which were added at a later date around 720 BC. But the book was originally compiled by Solomon between 971 and 931 BC. So you can see roughly over 200 years of this book was finally completed in the form that we have it today. And one of the things that you'll see, if you're familiar with certain teachings, especially the teachings of a man by the name of Amenemope from Egypt, you'll see that chapters 22, verse 17 through chapter 23, verse 14 is pretty much identical to the teachings of this man from Egypt. And people have looked at that and have come to this conclusion. Well, you know, Solomon, he plagiarized, you know, he sort of took someone else's teachings. But that's not entirely true because, you see, Solomon had very close ties with Egypt during his reign. So that explains the similarities in the teachings. But remember that Solomon never claimed to be the author of every single one of the things that he shared. He, in many ways, compiled proverbs and teachings that he had gathered throughout his life. So in this particular case, he wasn't the originator of these teachings, but he incorporated them in this book because he felt that they taught wisdom. And of course, God's Holy Spirit inspired those that compiled this information to do so. Many of these proverbs are original to Solomon, but some were collected by him. All of them, though, are inspired by God in that they're included in God's word for us. So as far as proverbs are concerned, I can give you a Webster's Dictionary definition of what a proverb is. I don't know that it's all that helpful, but here it is. A proverb is a short, pithy, axiomatic saying that uses antithesis or comparison. That sounds like something you answer on a test, you know. But I don't know that that really explains it, so I'll break it down. Short, yes, little tidbits of wisdom that you can easily remember that compare things and contrast things in order to teach us things. And so that's one of the ways you might look at it. They're wholly unconnected. That is, one proverb goes to another, and they're designed primarily for young people to remember. They're words of wisdom that can easily be remembered. And they create a repetition of practical thoughts in a form that is not difficult to remember. So all of this is about, hey, I want to remember the things I read in this book. I want the wisdom to stay with me. I don't want to just hear some teaching and then walk away and not remember it. These proverbs do represent the law of God, but more through experience and practical experience at that, through the example of other people's lives. So you have teachings in the law, you have teachings in the scriptures that sometimes just come right out and say the things that need to be said. But what Proverbs seeks to do is take those principles of God's word and present them to us in a way where we can absorb them, remember them, and see them acted out in real time. And so that's what makes them very powerful and very practical teachings. They are by nature, and this is very important, they are by nature generalizations. Generalizations. And the reason I say that is because they state what is generally true, not invariably true, but generally true. That is, sometimes these things are not true in particular lives, but the principles are true generally. Now, that's why it's important to understand when you say, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. That is generally true. But there are exceptions to a statement like that. It is not a guarantee that every parent who teaches their child the right things means that every child that grows up in that home is going to do the right thing when they get older. And you can say, well, they can't really depart from it because it's been given to them. And in that sense, it's true. But I think a lot of people just sort of think that, well, you know, I taught my kid the right things, so they're naturally going to become a Christian and live for the Lord. And that is maybe generally true, but not specifically in every instance. So as we look at these words of wisdom, it's not so much that there are exceptions to the rule. It's just these are good principles. But I think we understand that principles don't always play out practically in our lives. That's not the point of this book. The book is not to tell you exactly what will happen, but to give you wisdom to ensure that if you apply that wisdom, it will bear fruit and blessing in your life. Okay? So it's important. It's not the law of God stated. It's the law of God sort of practically applied. Therefore, people make decisions, and sometimes they choose the wrong thing. So I wanted to point that out as we go through this, that that is a very important point. The writers do not deny that there are exceptions to the rules or to these proverbs, but exceptions are not within the scope of proverbs. Proverbs are not talking about exceptions. They're talking about what is generally true. And this book treats many, many subjects. For example, we'll talk about wisdom, righteousness, the fear of God, knowledge, morality, chastity, diligence, self-control, trusting in God even, giving, tithing, properly using riches, caring for the poor, controlling the tongue, kindness to enemies, choosing your companions, training your children, being industrious, honest, avoiding idleness and laziness, promoting justice, helpfulness, cheerfulness, and common sense. So you see, those are the types of things we're going to talk about. I like this book because it is truly common sense. But as we've seen and as we observe on a daily basis, there is an epidemic of a lack of common sense in our world today. Common sense. What is common sense? Common sense is simply knowing what makes sense and doing it. But there's people out there today that just, they do the exact opposite. So, this is the world that we live in. By the way, there are 35 direct quotations from this book or allusions to it in the New Testament. So the New Testament writers look at this book, validated as a portion of Scripture, and the wisdom from the book of Proverbs makes its way into the New Testament. Specifically, I think of the book of James, which is sort of a teaching that promotes wisdom and even encourages us, if we lack wisdom, to ask God, who gives to all men liberally or generously or without measure. Now, the outline of this book is pretty simple. The first 9 chapters we're going to concern ourselves with over the next couple of weeks. And there we see wisdom and folly or foolishness contrasted. All that we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks in chapters 1 through 9 has to do with this idea of this is what's wise, this is what's foolish. This is what's wise, this is what's foolish. And it's so helpful, isn't it? I oftentimes consult YouTube when I'm doing a project. I was just looking at something today. And it's funny because you'll watch someone demonstrate doing something, whether it's a home improvement project or fixing something on the car, and they'll show you how they did it so that you don't have to make the same mistakes that they made. And I remember I was watching one particular video, how to get inside the door of my Mini Cooper. I had a Mini Cooper at the time. And the guy said, you don't want to do this. And then you see he broke the tab or he did something wrong. He said, you don't want to do this. And I thought to myself, and then you see him with the glue kind of fixing it. And I said, it's so helpful sometimes to know what not to do. And so many, many good do-it-yourself videos will actually first tell you, whatever you do, don't do this. You know, and that's very helpful. So you have wisdom, and then you need to know what folly is. You need to know what foolishness is as well. That's part of gaining wisdom. And of course, we all learn from our mistakes. How many times have we done something, and then we're conveying, oh yeah, I've done that before. Whatever you do, just make sure you do this or don't do that. So that's the kind of wisdom that we're going to be looking at in these 9 chapters. When we get into chapter 10, we have a collection of proverbs that were either written or set in order by Solomon. It includes different sayings and words to the wise, and we'll get to that in due time. And then we get to the last 2 chapters, which are well known. There's an oracle in chapter 30 by a man I've already mentioned, Agur, the son of Jacob. And then, of course, we have Proverbs 31, which was instruction given to King Lemuel, which more than likely is in fact Solomon, by his mother. And if it was Solomon, that would make his mother Bathsheba. Interesting. Sometimes you can learn wisdom from people who've made mistakes. Amen? Well, let's get right into chapter 1, where this chapter is really broken down to a major theme and then in smaller themes. Like, for example, the first theme we're going to deal with chapter 1 is wisdom's call. So the idea that that Solomon is giving to us is that wisdom is calling out to us. It's there. It's speaking to us. It's obvious. That's why we call it common sense, because you should know better. So wisdom is there, and a lot of people disregard it or avoid it or do the opposite thing, but wisdom calls to us. And so that's what chapter 1 is all about. And we start with a prologue, and I'll read the first 4 verses. In chapter 1, we read, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, for sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." So I read through the whole section. That's the whole prologue. But as we just look at the first 4 verses, Solomon gives us his purpose in writing these proverbs. And the purpose is threefold. In verse 2, he tells us that this is all about practical wisdom for one's own life. So when you read this book, when you study this book, as we study this book together, remember, we're looking for practical wisdom for our lives, to be able to make good decisions and know what's right and what's wrong. But in verse 3, we learn that it's also practical wisdom for how to treat one another, how to treat others, having a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. Also, in verse 4, it's practical wisdom for teaching those that lack these things. So it's for you, it's for how to treat others, and then it's for how to teach others wisdom. So I like what it says there in verse 4, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. So if you're the kind of person that needs wisdom, this book is for you. If you need wisdom on how to treat other people, certainly for you. And if you desire to teach others, instruct the young especially, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a parent or a coach or someone that works with young people, this is a great book because it gives you the wisdom that you can pass on to others. And these are principles. They still have to be applied, but they're extremely helpful in gaining wisdom. And so that's the purpose of the whole book. That's why Solomon wrote it. Those three things in mind, that's the purpose. How to live, how to treat others, and how to teach others how to live and treat others. But he gives a charge in verses 5 through 6, and we read it already. He says, let the wise listen. So if you came in here this evening, you say, you know, I've been around a little while, and I kind of feel like I'm a wise person. I have wisdom. Well, let the wise listen and add to their learning. You see, it's never too late to add to what you already know. The person that doesn't learn anything is the person that thinks they know everything already. You know, one of the things I've also learned is when I'm working on a project or doing something or learning something for the first time, if someone else knows how to do that, you might want to ask a few questions and learn from them. Save yourself some trouble. You know, why reinvent the wheel, as we say? But proud people don't tend to do that. They say, oh, yeah, I know. And then they go and they do it and then they break things. You know, they get it wrong because they weren't willing to listen. So first off, let him add to his learning, or let them add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. So this is the charge that Solomon gives us after telling us the purpose of the book. There's always more wisdom to be gained, no matter how wise you may be. And we need God's wisdom to understand God's word. Amen? See, that's the thing I learned early on, is that God's word is meant to be understood, tells us that. But when I wasn't a Christian, when I wasn't living a life of wisdom according to God's word, I found it hard to understand God's word. It didn't really speak to me until I submitted myself to God and gave my life to Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, the wisdom was much easier to receive, because these things aren't received by carnal people. They're received by those who are spiritual, those who have hearts for God. It allows you to receive these things, but we need God's wisdom to understand God's word. You're not going to understand God's word without God's wisdom, and you're not going to have God's wisdom unless you have a relationship with God. That's a very important principle. So the scriptures say, indeed the book of Proverbs, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And when you think of that, it sounds like you're being derogatory, like, you're a fool. The word fool, really defined in Hebrew, means the person that doesn't know God. And the idea is that you're a fool because you don't know God, and as a result, you do foolish things. But it's not calling someone who doesn't know God a fool, because there are brilliant people that don't know God. It's the idea that you're foolish because you don't know God, not that you're necessarily a foolish person. If you don't know God, you're going to do foolish things. That much we know. And you're not going to know what's right, and you're not going to know what's wrong. And so that much is true. So he's given us the purpose, he's given us the charge, and then he gives us a theme in verse 7. And this is clearly the theme of the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And there's your contrast. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, that is the ungodly, those that don't know God, despise wisdom and discipline. And discipline in this understanding isn't just like discipline to do things. It's living a disciplined life, a life according to God's word. You need discernment to know God's word. You need discipline to apply God's word. And both discernment and discipline come from wisdom that you receive by fearing God. What does it mean to fear God? To be afraid of God? Not necessarily. It's to revere God, to worship God, to reverence God, to have respect for God. And when you have that, you receive wisdom. Reverence for God is prerequisite to gaining wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And those without reverence for God are fools. And they necessarily lack these things. As I've said, it's a fool that says in his heart, there is no God. So I think that's Psalms 14, 1. So understand that as we get into this study. Now we get to verse 8. And these are some exhortations. As Solomon is opening up the book, he's giving us some things to think about. Remember that the book is primarily geared towards the young, those who are seeking instruction and wisdom. And you see in verses 8 and 9, "Listen, my son," Solomon writes, "to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." The idea is using an analogy. They are going to be things, the wisdom and listening to instruction. These things will make your life better, enrich you, bless you. And so he uses a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. When people put on jewelry, or women might put things in their hair to look nice, it's not to make themselves look worse. It's to make themselves look better. And so that analogy is used to say that as you learn these things, as you listen to instruction, you're going to make yourself more like the person that God has called you to be. And so that's a very important approach to studying this book. So here we're told that listening to your parents and gleaning from their wisdom will bless you. Remember what I said about generalizations? The assumption is these are good parents that are trying to teach you God's wisdom. Are there exceptions? Of course there are. There are parents that teach their children awful things. I was just reading an article. Robert Downey Jr. was talking about how he got into a life of drugs and alcohol. And it was because his father introduced him to those things. So, yes, there are exceptions to the rule, but generally, a loving, godly parent has instruction for you that will help you in life. Generally, your parents will give you some good wisdom, and you want to glean from that wisdom. Doesn't mean they're always right, but the assumption is they want what's best for you, and they're giving you the wisdom that they've gained over the years, and you'd be wise to listen to it and measure it against God's word. See, it says, "Listen to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching." There's a lot of people that, when they're young, don't want to listen to what their parents have to say. At a minimum, your parents have enough years on you to share at least their experiences. And even if their assumptions are wrong, their experiences are still good experiences worth learning from. In fact, how many times have you learned from people who got it wrong? Right? You can't say, well, when you were young, you did the same thing, so you can't tell me what to do. Well, yes and no. Think about this. Someone is telling you what they did wrong, and you can benefit from their insight and their wisdom. Even if they're telling you to do the wrong thing, you can look at their life and say, well, look at where that got them. There's wisdom to be gained even in foolish examples. There's wisdom to be gained everywhere throughout this life. Also, and I like the fact that this comes on the heels of listen to your parents and glean from their wisdom, he goes on to say, be careful of the crowd that you hang around with. Look at verses 10 through 19. This is very interesting to me. Back in chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave. And whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin and they are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. It's a warning, a very stern warning and exhortation. Be careful of who you hang around with. This was one of the things that, growing up as a young person, I remember my parents, my teachers. I was in Boy Scouts. I remember hearing this from our leaders. All the time I would always hear, be careful who you hang around with. And you know it's true. when I hung around with the wrong kinds of people, I did the wrong kinds of things. Good company does corrupt good morals. And I remember my mom was big on this. She always used to say to me, you know, when something goes down and something goes wrong, if Johnny wasn't there, Johnny didn't do it. If you weren't a part of it, they can't accuse you of being a part of it, right? Stay away from those people that would get you in trouble. In this case, it has to do with crime. But, you know, there are levels of crime. I remember as a kid, you know, you had those kids that would try to get you to steal things from the candy store or break things or vandalize or spray paint things, you know. And it would always, I wasn't a bad kid, but I could be talked into doing things that were bad by bad kids. And that was a little weakness of mine. And I'll tell you what, there were times where I found myself in places doing things that I shouldn't have been doing that I knew was wrong, like blowing things up with fireworks or doing things that, you know, my parents would have been ashamed of if they found out it was me. And it always came down to who I was hanging around with. I had friends that, you know, when I hung around with them, I got A's. In school, I did well. I even made the honor roll a couple of times. But when I hung around with this other group of friends, I didn't do well in school. I got in trouble. I ended up in detention. And I found out that I was that person, like that person who could be swayed by the wind. And so this instruction is very dear to me because it's so true. Don't spend time with people like this. Avoid people like this, even as adults today, right? I know people that have gotten arrested and gone to jail, not for doing something, but for being with people who did something. You know, they got involved in something they really shouldn't have. They weren't necessarily the ringleader, but they were there. They were a part of it, and they got in trouble. Don't be enticed by the promises of living a life of crime. What is crime? Ill-gotten gain. It's figuring out the quick way to doing something, trying to at least. Oh, I'm going to take this instead of earn it. Doing things that are wrong, hurting people. Look at the description there. You're out for blood. A life of crime ultimately leads to violence and destruction. We know this. Think about the people who get involved in organized crime. You know, what's their motivation? They want to be successful. Clearly, they want to make money. I mean, that's what organized crime is about. I don't know that people, you know, get involved in these types of things just, you know, to be with the in crowd so much as they want something. They're looking for something, and they think this is the easiest way to get there. And before long, you know, one thing leads to another, and to move up in these organized crime families, you have to commit atrocities. At certain points, you have to murder somebody. This happens in gangs, too, whether it be street gangs or MS-13 or types of, you know, international gangs or cartels. All of it comes down to you walk in the door, one person, and at the end of your life, you've become a completely different, immoral person. And it's the devil's way of sort of destroying anyone who will give him an arm or a leg. So I think that's really good counsel, really good advice. Be careful of who you spend time with. And one of the things it said here, and it's you might describe it as an example or an analogy. How, in verse 17, how useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. The idea is you're trying to trap a bird. You're trying to catch a bird. So with all the birds there, you go out and you put the net down. Now, I know birds aren't super smart, but they're smart enough to realize that if you're putting the net out, they're not going to go in it. You know, you have to trick them. You can't do that in front of everybody. The idea is, how useless is it to spread a net? Well, how ridiculous is it to do these things knowing you're eventually going to get caught? That's the point. People rob banks and commit crimes. And in today's world, I mean, it's different. When I was a kid, there wasn't a camera on everyone's house. I've actually enjoyed, I'm a little sick, but I've enjoyed watching some of these people try to do crimes and then they catch them on a camera and then everybody gets a look at their face, right? Whether it's in the subway, at the turnstile, or in front of someone's house, they're trying to be a porch pirate and steal an Amazon package. And here they have their picture. They're not even smart enough to wear a mask. They walk up, they take it, and they get busted. And it's really, you know, I understand why people have those cameras, because in today's world, this is the world we live in. But think about how foolish you have to be to commit a crime in today's world. knowing you're probably going to be recorded. If someone doesn't catch you on their phone or their Ring camera, there's probably some camera somewhere at an intersection or at a business that's going to get you on there. And before you know it, I see it all the time on the news. It's like, you know, NYPD. If you see this person, how'd you like to be that person who is spreading a net in full view of all the birds? It's exactly what they're doing. So you see, foolishness is foolishness, plain and simple. But stay away from the things that will, as it says here, such as the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. And isn't that true? What did Jesus say? If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. You know, someone who walks around with a gun, right? And I'm not talking about someone, a lawful citizen who owns a gun. I'm not against that. But, you know, if they walk around with a gun waiting for a problem, guess what happens? They find that problem, right? And they use that gun because they're living by, this is their way of life. They don't have it for self-protection. They have it because this is how they settle conflict, with a gun. And this is why you have problems like you have in the city of Chicago and Philadelphia and even New York, because people are solving their problems and their conflicts by shooting at each other. So I really think it's important to realize it takes away the lives of all who get ill-gotten gain. If your motivation is to do the wrong thing and get something that in order to get it you have to commit evil and sin, in the end, you're going to be the victim. You will. If you victimize others, in the end, you will be the victim. Right? Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. God is not mocked. So I think that's a great exhortation to start out this study. And then we have in verse 20, wisdom. And ladies, you'll be happy to know that wisdom is often likened unto a woman crying out to be heard. I'll remind you that in this culture, unfortunately, women were often ignored. And women do have tremendous wisdom. And in this culture, women were not given a voice. In fact, in our culture for many, many years, women didn't have the same voice. They couldn't vote at one point, and they weren't given the opportunities that they, fortunately, that women have today in our culture. But there are places in the world where women have to cover themselves and can't speak up. And even if they're with their husband, they have to kind of walk in a certain way. And it's pretty archaic. But isn't it interesting that the scripture decides to liken wisdom to a woman crying out, wanting to be heard? It's really quite interesting. Anyway, verses 8 and 9 says it, where do we get to here? Verses 20 through 21 says, wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. Now remember, a woman couldn't do that. She couldn't raise her voice in the public squares. Not a decent woman, okay? So there's a little bit of contrast here, and it's designed so that we'll take notice. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. And notice in verse 22, she pleads with us, all those who would listen, to forsake our foolishness. Look at 22. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery? And fools hate knowledge. If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm. When disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind. When distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. So there's the plea of wisdom as a woman crying out to be heard. Notice, people in this culture, again, they ignored women, and people ignore wisdom. And that's really the point here, and that's how it's being presented to us. This woman is lamenting about what could have been. A life filled with the blessings of wisdom. And ignoring the life that refuses to listen to her. She's laughing at the life that rejects her. A life of disaster and calamity, because wisdom does that. You can't retroactively use wisdom. If you choose to reject wisdom and you go forward and then things don't go well, you can't go back and say, well, can I have a do-over? Life doesn't work that way. It's too late. And that's what wisdom is saying. Wisdom is saying, had you listened, you'd been blessed, but you didn't listen, so now I'm going to laugh at you. Ignoring the life that refuses to listen to her. A life filled with the curses of foolishness, as described here in the verses that we've just read. But also promising protection from these curses to those that do listen to her. Look at verse 33. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. So there's your contrast. You know what's right now. You know what's wrong. Do what's right. If it only were that simple. Especially for young people, right? How many times when we were young were we told, this is the right thing to do, this is the wrong thing to do. And what do? The wrong thing. We get into chapter 2, and I just want to look at chapter 2, and then we'll be done for the evening. We now begin in chapters 2 through 7 to talk about the rewards of wisdom. We've talked about the call of wisdom, but now the rewards of wisdom. What are the rewards of wisdom? Well, there are many, and that's what we'll be discussing for the next couple of weeks. Wisdom will protect us. That's what is introduced at the end of chapter 1 in verse 33. You're going to live in safety. You're going to be protected. You want to be safe in this very dangerous world? Well, use wisdom. I think about some of the things I've learned in martial arts, and one of the things you learn is the best way to protect yourself is to not be in a place of danger. You know, I mean, it would be wrong to say, well, I know how to fight now, so I'm going to go out there and pick a fight and see what... That's just stupid. That's just foolish. But I think about it this way. The number one way to avoid being attacked on the subway is don't be on the subway, right? I mean, I hate to be so obvious, but I know some people maybe need to ride the subway. But I think to myself, 100% of all people who don't ride the subway are never attacked on the subway. 100% of all people who aren't out at 2 o'clock in the morning avoid the problems that only happen at 2 o'clock in the morning. So the first thing I learned about being safe and protected was don't be where it's dangerous, right? You don't need to know martial arts to know that. That's just wisdom. But you can't always protect yourself in all situations by not being in a particular place. You could be out at the mall and something goes south. So that's when, you know, martial arts helps you to know how to defend yourself and protect yourself. But the number one thing, I think you can avoid 95% of all problems by using that first rule, avoid danger and avoid dangerous situations. But protection is very important because many people today, they own firearms to protect their home, which I'm fine with. They also have alarms on their home or their cars. I mean, most of us do, right? They may even have applied for a concealed carry, you know, to protect themselves. Or they may carry some type of mace or something or a taser or something to protect themselves. We look at life, we say, I need to protect myself. Again, martial arts is much about protecting ourselves. So I think a lot of us are concerned with this. And yet, the number one way to protect yourself is to have wisdom. And so we read in verses 1 through 8 that wisdom will protect our lives. Let's read this. My son, if you accept my words and stir up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. You want to be protected by the Lord? Of course you do. Of course you do. Use wisdom. That's why God has given it to us. Now, one of the things that, when we talk about the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. In that context, we're talking about not just the beginning of something, but all of it. The beginning, the complete knowledge of God. And in that context, you know, the beginning of all of this that God wants to give to you. Not just the beginning of it, all of it. And here we're told that it will protect us if we diligently seek after wisdom. And one of the things we're told in verses 1 through 5, wisdom will do, it's going to draw you closer to God. It's going to draw you closer to God. Have you ever prayed, Lord, I want to be closer to you? Ask for wisdom. It will bring you closer to God. It will. And in verse 6, we learn there that the Lord gives wisdom and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, here's the thing. God is the author of all wisdom. It is a gift from God. But is it a gift that God holds back? No. As we've said from James chapter 1, if anyone lacks it, ask of God and he'll give it to everyone without measure, anyone that asks. And in verses 7 through 8, we're told specifically that God protects us. And how does he protect us? By giving us wisdom. So if you shun wisdom, then you are putting yourself in a dangerous situation, essentially. You know, look, I've traveled many times to Central America and to Cuba, and you know, we've gone on missions trips, and it can be very dangerous. Those are dangerous places. And quite frankly, you need to use a lot of wisdom. First of all, are you being called to go? You don't just go on a missions trip because you want to go. You go because you're called to go. So if you go and you know God has called you and you have that confirmation, you're being wise. In fact, you'd be unwise not to go. And then when you get down there, it isn't like, well, I'm impervious. Nothing can stop me. You know, I'm going to go up and witness to gang members and, you know, I'm going to do this and that. And I know God will protect me. And that's foolish. You got to use wisdom when you're there. Those are dangerous situations. I mean, we spent hours over the years in prisons ministering to killers, people who've actually murdered people multiple times. And it's very fruitful ministry, don't get me wrong, but you need to use wisdom. Like, you probably wouldn't want to bring in a weapon, not that the prison would let you. Sometimes, you know, you can't even, like, bring a belt. And I had to laugh because one of the things, not laugh, but it's kind of interesting. One of the things that we do when we go down there, if we have someone who is a hairstylist, they'll go into the prisons, and it's a really wonderful thing to do. They come in, and they will cut hair. But we have to be extremely careful because you don't cut hair with a butter knife. You cut hair with scissors, and they're very sharp. And so there's an example of like, well, you got to use even more wisdom because you actually have a deadly weapon in your hand that could be used against you or taken from you and used against someone else. So you see, it doesn't mean you don't go out and do things that may be considered risky. It means you use wisdom as you do them. Are you with me? And I think that's one of the things we don't do enough of in life. We take chances, but we do it in a way that we know God is leading us. We use wisdom. So those are some examples. But God does protect us, and he does so by giving us wisdom. Now, the other thing is, wisdom will not only protect our lives and our livelihood, it'll protect our conscience. And I think one of the things that Christians, myself included, one of the things we're not careful enough to do is protect our conscience. Your conscience can become incredibly seared. You know, and sometimes you just can't help it. Like if you work in a prison or you work in a certain environment, after a while, the language that should offend you is so common that it doesn't. You know, it kind of sears your conscience because you're so used to hearing that language. And it may be not just the language, but the things that are said, you know, dirty jokes and things that are talked about, ungodly thinking. Now, you can't remove yourself from the world, so you're going to be exposed to a lot of these things, but you have to protect your conscience, and God gives us wisdom to do so. For example, verses 9 through 11. Notice, applying wisdom, it says, then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. That's your consciousness, your conscience. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Notice that's all about protection. And notice it's wisdom in your heart, knowledge in your soul, discretion protecting you, understanding will guard you. So, excuse me. Even if you are exposed to some nasty things, ways of thinking, language that's offensive, even if you are, if you have wisdom in your heart and knowledge in your soul and you know what's right and you know what's wrong, you may be offended by it. You may find it repulsive. But because wisdom is in your heart and knowledge in your mind, it doesn't enter your heart or your mind. You're exposed to it. Not much you can do about that in this world. But it doesn't become part of you. You don't start to speak the way that those people speak at work because you have wisdom. Even though you hear those things, even though unfortunately you're exposed to those things. So it will protect you. It will give you discretion. It teaches us morality. It changes our character. It makes us different people. And it protects us and our reputation. That's the point. Notice it says there, discretion protect you and understanding will guard you, who you are, your consciousness, your conscience. Also, in addition to protecting our lives and our conscience, it protects our character from being corrupted. Look at verses 12 through 15. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. All manner of sin and different things that are talked about here, different corruptions. But notice, wisdom will protect your character from being corrupted. So you can be around all that stuff and still it doesn't affect you because you know it's right and you don't do what's wrong. Also, in addition to protecting our lives and our conscience and our character, it protects us from sexual temptation. Look at verses 16 through 19. He goes on to say, it will save you, that is, wisdom will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead, none who go to her return or attain the paths of life. So we're being told that wisdom will protect you, it'll save you from the temptress, from whatever that sexual temptation might be. It's likened here unto the adulteress, the woman, but any form of sexual temptation. See, here's the thing. You can't avoid it in this world. I mean, even I don't know, where could you go on this planet to avoid all these things? I mean, in the Middle East, they cover women from head to toe thinking that somehow that's going to help, right? And still, there are all sorts of problems in every culture. So I think this stuff just resides in the sinful heart, right? So wisdom will help you and protect you from doing something or allowing yourself to be exposed to things that will cause you to be tempted. Certain types of movies, certain types of books or magazines, websites, those types of things that will, in fact, entice you. And certainly staying away from, as it's described here, an adulteress. By the way, just a little point. The contrast there, you have the woman wisdom calling out, but you also have the woman foolishness calling out throughout the book of Proverbs. It's a contrast. You know, they're both likened unto women because he's speaking primarily to men, and we all know that Solomon had a little problem with women. He's using those examples to speak to us about how wisdom cries out like a woman wanting to be heard, but folly and foolishness do as well. And in order to avoid the adulteress, the person that would tempt you, you need to use wisdom. And so we see that it protects us from sexual temptation. And we continue in verse 20. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the unfaithful will be torn from it. So the land was everything to them. They were an agrarian society and Their land was their livelihood. It was their business. It was their life. And they would lose their lives and their livelihood if they followed after foolishness. But if they followed after wisdom, they would be secure. Their life would be protected. Their conscience would be protected. Their character would be protected. They would be protected from sexual temptation, and their reputation would be protected as well. So these are some of the benefits of wisdom. This is an introduction, really, more than anything else, because we're going to come back to that theme of the adulteress in future studies. But all of this is sort of a preview of some of the things we're going to talk about. And it kind of tells us all the things we study in this book, there are consequences to rejecting them and blessings and rewards to applying them to our lives. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that you've given us in your word. And we thank you that you've given us this book to promote that wisdom in our lives, to encourage us to apply wisdom. And if we lack it, Lord, to ask for it. And so we come to you, we ask for all the wisdom we need to be the kinds of people that you've called us to be, to avoid the foolishness and the folly that this life promotes, the seductions of this world, the encouragement from those around us to do the wrong thing, peer pressure, seduction, corruption, all the things we've talked about this evening. Give us the wisdom we need to apply these things to our hearts. And Lord, motivate us through your love to know that you desire to do good things in our hearts and in our lives, and that to listen to you and to obey your word is, well, the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.